All right, please take your Bible out or your phone. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I encourage you to take the outline you find in Lifelines and follow along. I think we're going to have a really practical study this morning. But first, I'd like to say I could probably leave after Own Zion's glorious summit. That was awesome. Thank you guys for doing that. Brings back a lot of great memories. We're talking about grit if you're new with us. And grit is spirit-empowered passion and perseverance. The truth is, you need both. Some people have a lot of passion, but it doesn't last very long. They get fired up for the moment. Some people have perseverance. They stick with it, but it's more endurance than thriving. And that's why grit is this awesome combination of passion and perseverance over the long term. Now, let's just be really honest. So many things about modern culture makes this in very short supply. We are used in our day to constant stimulation. We have fragmented attention. Every statistic says Americans' attention span is falling. Why? Because we desire instant gratification. The opposite of instant gratification is what? Delayed gratification. Let me give you some examples. Maybe you're in college and you got a term paper due in 24 hours and you know you need to get it done. But, you know, there is this new show on Netflix that you like. And so you say, I'll watch one episode before I start. And before long, what's going on? It's number two and number three and number four. And before long, you're cramming the paper down, right? We all been there? Where delayed gratification says, I'm going to write the paper first, and then I'm going to at least give myself one episode as a reward. Maybe you're trying to lose weight and you want to look better, so you're wanting to eat salads instead of some of the bad stuff. But in the pantry, there's these incredible chips that always call your name. And so instant gratification is you just empty the bag. Because the chips win. Or maybe you're wanting to spend time with God, and so you got your alarm clock set for 6 a.m. But, you know, you're tempted as soon as it rings to hit the what? Snooze button. How many folks just like hit the snooze button this morning? Okay, all right, we got elders, worship leaders, all kinds of folks here. And it's so easy for me just to hit it over and over again and get back in that warm bed that's so comfortable. And before long, the quiet time, the time with the Lord is cut because I just delay it. But here's the point I want you to write down as we start. Grit depends on sustained effort toward a long-term goal. It's just, it depends on that. Grit can happen when my life is dominated by instant gratification. Some of you older folks may remember Yogi Berra. He was known for his one-line statements that were rather funny, but yet profound. And one of his most famous is very simple, applies to what we're talking about. If you don't give up, you can't be stopped. Say that with me. If you don't give up, you can't be stopped. He writes that in the middle of his autobiography where he's making the point is there are certain things more important than talent or strategy or even luck. Those can only, and he's one of the great baseball players of all time, take you so far. He says you can't beat the person who never gives up. And I'm telling you spiritually, Satan cannot beat the person who never gives up. So, let me give you today, grit's greatest enemy is distractions. We're a distracted people. If I got a big goal and yet I'm taken away from that goal over and over again, no matter what area of life, it's not going to be accomplished. We had a speaker here years ago, love Randy Harris, and I wrote down this quotation. Distraction is the number one deterrent to our spiritual lives. Did you hear that? Number one deterrent to our spiritual lives. And then he adds, there is no close second, even worth considering. Okay? So again, Satan didn't have to necessarily get you in some kind of terrible sin. He just distracts you. You know, I mean, we have, you know, we all know in our modern culture, don't mean to beat up on this because a lot of good things happen, but the distraction for most of us is what many of you are holding your hand right now. Hope you're on 2 Timothy chapter 2, okay? I mean, it's so easily, we know that if you go to eat lunch with somebody and you take your phone with you, you're probably going to be distracted. Even studies say if you turn your phone up, off, and upside down, it still will lower the level of your conversation. Now, the biggest example I've ever seen of this is when cell phones first came out. Many of you probably remember a guy named David Evans. David was quite the character, you know. He was most of my job, just trying to keep David Evans straight, man. I could tell you so many David Evans stories. But my favorite is when I'm doing the remarriage of him and Deborah, and I'm standing up here on stage, and Deborah comes down the aisle. Their life group's giving the reception. And I'm doing this ceremony, and in the middle of the ceremony, my redneck friend, David Evans' phone goes off 3 times. And he goes to the edge of the stage each time and has conversations. Have you ever wanted to choke somebody in the middle of a wedding ceremony? And guys, we know that's funny, but we also know that's pretty apropos for our lives. So what do? Well, Paul knows this is a problem. He knows this is a problem for Timothy. That's why he's writing this letter, because Timothy's a little timid. Timothy needs grit for the long run. Paul knows he's about to leave. He's not going to be able to depend on Paul for all this. So when we get into chapter 2, verse 14, he's going to try to help Timothy overcome some distractions. Now, we're going to go over Timothy's distractions, and then we're going to talk about our distractions. Now, Timothy's may be different. Some of them might be similar. But just listen what he says. Verse 14, keep reminding God's people these things. What are these things? He's just told them, remember Jesus. Remember the good news. Remember what's going on. If you confess him, he'll confess you. If you deny him, he'll deny you. Remember those things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. You say, was that a work-based salvation? Listen, you need to understand this. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning, okay? So Paul says, Timothy, hey, stay focused. Do your best to live a life approved of God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. You've got to have a good handle on Scripture. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place. And they destroyed the faith of some. This false teaching is messing some people up. What were they teaching? Back in the first book, 1 Timothy, he mentions the same thing here. Is they're saying the resurrection already occurred. What they're basically saying is, when you became a Christian and you resurrected from the dead in baptism, that's the final resurrection. And so that's having a terrible effect, this seemingly innocent false doctrine. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. You want to build your life on something that'll give you grit forever? It's God. The Lord knows those who are his. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And then he gives a little analogy. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purpose, and some are just common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes. Made holy. What's that mean? We just sang that word, holy. What's it mean? It means set apart. It means your life has been dedicated fully to the purposes of God. Made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. What's he saying here? He says, in any house, there are some things that are critical, that are important, and there are other things that really aren't. Don't focus on the things in the house of your life that don't really matter in eternity. Focus on the things that do matter. Set your life apart for that. And then he gives this young man some really great advice. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, run. Run from these evil desires. Sometimes we think for someone to run is cowardly. That's not what the Apostle Paul believes. Paul believes that when you face temptation, especially sexual temptation, the best advice is to run. Remove yourself. If you struggle with sexual temptation issues, stay away from that person. Block your phone. If you struggle with alcohol, don't go to that party where it's served. Don't go to that bar. If you've got to, you've got to remove yourself. But you got to do more than that. You can't just flee. You must also pursue, okay? I love Romans 6, verse 11. You need to be dead to sin. Yes, but that's not enough, guys. You also must be alive to God. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. I know parents were not supposed to say stupid in church, but Paul just said it. Some of us get involved in absolutely stupid arguments. I love that. Because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who is taking them captive to do his will. Now, that, to me, this is where, if I'm timid, that's, you're telling me about all these gossips and all these liars and all these false teachers, and you're wanting me to stay calm in the middle of it? Yes, I am. You're not going to win them over by getting angry. So let's look down a quick list of Timothy's distractions, okay? Number one is pointless arguments. I mean, he uses all kinds of words, all kinds of different explanations. You're quarreling about words. You get involved in foolish and stupid arguments. Anybody ever been a part of that in a church? Have you ever been a part of it in a family reunion? Man, you get in the middle of this group, maybe it's a Bible class or maybe it's a family reunion, and we know the no-no, the two no-no. Don't bring up religion. Don't bring up politics. We all know that pretty personally, don't we? Don't bring it up because, man, it can lead to these word battles. Sometimes in church. Remember years ago when we did the study of musical instruments? That so much of that debate actually boiled down to one word in Ephesians 5:19. The Greek word solo, the word for psalms, okay? Psalms basically means in the Greek, songs accompanied by instruments. But there was one point in history that we are not really sure where it didn't. And so we have spent hundreds of years debating over a word nobody's quite sure about. Now, don't get me wrong, I love the a cappella singing this morning. I love the instrumental singing at 11. But I've been in too many endless debates on something that didn't matter. How many of you have been in endless debates on John chapter 2, whether Jesus turned the water into wine or grape juice? I love Welch's grape juice. I actually prefer grape juice to wine. But what a long battle. We go over those things. And Paul said, Timothy, you got real ministry to worry about. Don't get so involved in these little things. Don't allow endless debates about words and stupid arguments. Sorry, he said that. Divide the church. Grit, real grit. How many churches have you seen paralyzed by those kind of things? That's one thing I love about this church. Paralyzed by those kind of things. Grit refuses to be distracted by pointless arguments. The next thing, godless gossip. It's so easy to be distracted by the latest piece of juicy gossip. We are all tempted. Someone says, all you got to do to get people to listen is whisper. And they want to hear it. Friends, let's be honest. We have an endless appetite often to hear bad things about people. We don't talk about this enough. Because you've seen gossip destroy families. I've seen it destroy churches. I've seen it destroy individuals. And then we'll make this, can I say stupid today? Stupid defense. But it's true. Listen closely, guys. Gossip can be true or false. It's going to the wrong people. I was talking to a friend the other day, and I knew they had thought something about me, and I'd probably given them some ammunition to think that about me. And then I'm hearing around the corner what they've said. And so finally we meet, and we have a great meeting. But I say, man, all you had to do was pick up the phone and say, buddy, did you mean it this way? I'd have been glad to explain where I was coming from, where I think I misworded. It's so dangerous, guys. And then the next thing's false teaching. Some people are always looking for something new. And Paul says, instead of that, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to be a good Bible student. And you need to study it in ways that bring out truth in context. Not trying to proof text. What's a proof text? When I take a verse of the Bible out of its context to prove what I want to prove. Let me give you an example. Ephesians 5:19, we just talked about it. The context of Ephesians 5:19 is not a worship service. It's everyday life. Instead of being drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit and sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's where it's about. Today, I see lots of false teaching making great inroads in many of our churches. On the top of that list, I would say is universalism, the belief that everybody's saved. As Rob Bell said in his famous book, Love Wins. I don't know how you read the Bible and come out with that. Biblical sexual ethic is being questioned and splitting many denominations because somehow we're deciding the Bible doesn't say what it seems, at least to clearly say. And then we talked about this a lot, the health and wealth gospel. If you'll follow Jesus, then everything in your life's going to be great and you're going to be healthy and you're going to be wealthy. Now, Paul says here, this destroys people's faith. Let me just talk about that one. If I become a Christian and you've promised me if I'm faithful to God, I'm going to always be healthy and always be wealthy. What happens to my faith when I'm not? So avoid that. And then finally, he talks about evil desires. God's grit is not just about toughness. It's about discipline, holiness. If Timothy, credible guy, discipled by none other than the Apostle Paul, can be tempted by evil desires, we certainly shouldn't be shocked that we are. Especially in a day, if we can be honest, evil is celebrated and holiness is made fun of. You don't believe me? Go interview the teenage boy who wants to be a virgin. Ask him what his friends have said to him. So one more thing, one more distraction for Timothy. Bitter feelings. The devil's back door through all of this is in the middle of these debates and arguments and gossip. And Timothy could easily become bitter. I mean, sometimes you see these kind of things happen in church and you know they're not supposed to be here. And you become angry about it. And so then the devil, he didn't get you into some kind of false teaching. He didn't get you wrangling about words. He just got you mad at people that are messing up. And Paul says, Timothy, you got to watch that. Because number one, you're never going to win over the people that are opposed to you by being mean. First of all, it's counterproductive. probably more important, bitterness is going to destroy you. So protect your heart. Okay. We got just a lot to say in a little bit of time. So that's Timothy's distractions. Now here's my question for you. Is what are your distractions, okay? If you're trying as the mission of this church says to live in a growing relationship with Jesus, that's basically simple words that mean you're wanting to be a disciple. You're wanting to make disciples. Can I ask you this morning, what distracts you? It might be something on Timothy's list, might not be anything. I actually asked that question on Facebook this week. See, Facebook can be used for good, all right? So the question was, what distracts you from following Jesus? What would Satan use? And let me just give you real quickly, because what I want you to be thinking with that question mark there, not about somebody, I want you to be thinking about you. What distracts you? Because God's grit involves endurance. And grit's greatest enemy is constant distractions. Here's the ones that I heard. Worrying, work, cell phone, social media, political issues, money problems, grief. Oh my goodness, here's a big one. Being easily offended, comparison, sports. Ooh, didn't have to put that down. Unresolved hurt and bitterness, possessions, busyness. Like somebody quoted one of my favorite quotations, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you what? Busy. Boy, he's done good. Family issues, guilt and shame. Now, you may have more to add to that. Hope you'll go to your life group and discuss this, but even right now, would you ask God to give you some insight? Let's pray. God, oh Lord, I think we live in such a distracted culture that many of us don't even realize, I know I don't often, what Satan's doing, because a lot of these things I've just listed are not wrong in themselves, but they're absolutely wrong if they take us away from you and the mission you've given us. And so, Lord, I just pray for each one of us to not just rush through this point of the message, but to be honest with ourselves about what's distracting us so that we can focus on what's important. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, quickly. The answer to distraction is what? It's focus, because focus fuels grit. And one thing that Paul says to Timothy here is you need to focus on truth and on purpose, which is all about Jesus Christ. I think he's referring back to chapter 1, those three powerful words that would focus your life. Remember Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is what? He is the truth. Jesus Christ is our purpose, to represent him well. So remember these two words here. What do you need to flee, and what do you need to pursue? Okay? So look at your life. What are you fleeing and what are you pursuing? So let me back off just a minute here. I'm giving you a lot of information this morning. And so I know it'd be really easy to go, wow, that's a lot. And I'm about to give you another list if I have enough time. Maybe I won't. You won't get it. But I mean, that's a lot of stuff, buddy. Honestly, I've always lived distracted. I have. Much of my life. So here's what I want to do for you, just a second. Let's just simplify this for a moment. What do you need to flee? What distraction do you need to cut off, or at least bring it within reason? And what do you really, really, with all your heart, want to pursue for God? Okay? So right now, you don't have to go over this whole list of Timothy's or this longer list of your Facebook response. Let's just start simple. What are you going to flee, and what are you going to pursue? Okay. Okay, let me just talk just a moment and about how you train your mind for focus, okay? And you, some of you, because I know you're going to get on to me in the lobby if I don't fill in all the blanks. I get that every Sunday, all right? Thank you for caring. Thank you for filling it out. I don't get mad at that. I just say you got a 85 instead of 100, all right? So make sure you fill in the blanks. Hey, here, okay, how do you focus? Number one, clarify your purpose. What matters most? What would you want said about you at your funeral? He was the best gossip in Montgomery. And number two, eliminate distractions. Focus is not just saying yes to the right things, it's saying no to the wrong things. Number three, train your attention daily. Here's the good news. Attention grows through practice. Read something good, maybe your Bible, without your phone. Work in uninterrupted time blocks. Practice listening carefully. That's part of our attention span has made us terrible listeners. Number four, become comfortable with discomfort. We are so used to distractions. We're so used to noise. We're so used to waking up in the morning and, okay, watching Fox and Friends or Morning Joe. We're so used to doing all those things that often that noise is constant. And I leave it on while I'm reading my Bible. Crazy. So it can be a little uncomfortable because grit develops when you stay on a task, even when it becomes a little boring, frustrating, or hard. Number five, guard your mind. Focus requires intentional mental direction. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. This is our challenge, guys, because so much of the distraction happens in our headspace. Guard your, I said mine, I should have said guard your headspace. Guard your, the battle happens in the 6 inches between your ears. And number six, this will help. Just slow down. Just slow down. Constant stimulation, which is great, we have it everywhere, weakens concentration. I don't have on this list, but if you really want to do better on this, ask somebody who loves you for some accountability. I love a young man of this church who asked me years ago, every once in a while, buddy, ask me if I'm spending some quiet time with God every morning. I need to know that. Another brother said, if you don't see me at church much, would you give me a phone call? Ask somebody about that. So let's close out. So what's distracting you from your long-term goal? So let's go ahead and just start this morning with the distraction. Is this the day that you may need to make a decision that this thing that might be sinful is not worth losing your soul over? This thing that might not even be bad is not worth having a superficial relationship with God. So could today be the day that we repent? That we confess. So let's go back to our theologian of the day, Yogi Berra. He said, famously, it ain't over till it's over. And so I don't want you or me, because I certainly couldn't tell I'm great at this. I don't want any of us leaving here guilty about this. I want us to leave here believing that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce joints and marrow. What was he saying? It's able to change you if we'll let it. So you need some grit. It's not over. Think about all the people we admire. The people we really admire are people of grit. And here's what I want to say. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, you can be that person. I don't know if you saw this week, but Ed Bice celebrated 25 years of sobriety. Isn't that awesome? Now, I was trying to think about that. Cocaine's a tough one to overcome. Most people don't. And listen, he wasn't a teenager when he did that. He wasn't in his 20s. He wasn't in his 30s. He wasn't in his 40s. He changed when he was 50 years old. And now the last 25 years, he's been arguably the most powerful influence in this church. So here's what I'm saying. Don't get despondent by all we've done and said here. Get excited. Like Yogi Berra says, it ain't over till it's over. If you don't want to live that kind of distracted life, you don't have to. We've got some choice here, guys. We've got to get sick and tired of our culture pushing this on us and maybe even more dangerously on our children. A distracted life is not the blessed life. The culture says the more you can do, the more you can fit in, the more trips you can take, the better off you'll be. No, you won't. It's a lie. Flee those things. Pursue righteousness, love, peace, and joy. Guys, it could start right now. It ain't over till it's over. If we could pray for you, if you're ready to come to Jesus, come right now while we stand and sing.